All right. Well, we are back in Lamentations. This in your pages is part three, but we all know it's week four of five. So we are here tonight for section three. And then next week, please do not come. Please stay with your family and friends for Thanksgiving. And then we will have our final class. Would that be November 30th? I think it's November 30th. All right, so here is our overview of the Book of Lamentations, and we have gone through the author's distress, and we are wrapping up the section on his hope, which is the apex, as you can see in our drawing, of the Book of Lamentations. And, of course, that's where we would want it to be. We wouldn't want it to go downhill and just sink and there be no hope. And so that's one of the things we talked about last week was hope and the encouragement in the midst of tragedy. And tonight I am praying that you all warmed up your voices and you're ready to share with one another what the Lord's been teaching you. I thought it was interesting. There's more questions about application tonight, which is kind of more of a last night of a series type thing, but I'm excited to do it tonight. And last week was more of diving into those different themes and looking up definitions and studying those things out. And so it'll be good tonight to talk more about how to apply the example of the author's hope in our own lives. And remember that the ladies in this room are your sisters. And we are all so encouraged when you share what the Lord's doing in your life, and we can compare and see our own life and what the Lord's doing and or how we can be striving more. Sounds like chimes out there. Maybe it's a cell phone. Okay, so this is, I wanted to read, let's make sure this. Nope, this looks like last week's PowerPoint. Let's see. Well, that's why. Okay. Nope. Sorry, forgive me. Okay, so I did want to read this section. It just looks different than what's on my page here. So if you want to open your Bibles to Lamentations 3, if you haven't already, I would like to read through verse, there it is, I found it. All right, so we're going to read 25-33. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes, and let him be filled with insults. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, he will have compassion, according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men. So some of the things I underlined here were just the actions, the things that we are to be busy doing, waiting for him, seeking him, waiting quietly, bearing up, let us sit alone, and then give our cheek to the one who strikes. Let us accept from the Lord what he gives. In Job it says, should we accept good from the Lord and not hard, and let us be filled with whatever the Lord may bring us, even if it is insults in this manner here. But last week we talked about the yoke, and we kind of got a bit rushed at the end. I had all these things to read to you, and I didn't, because I wanted to honor our time. But if you look there at question 21 of this week, It says, what is the underlying attitude we are to have as we live under the Lord's yoke? From verses 25 to 29. Which we just read. So in this section, the yoke is here. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. So what is the underlying attitude that we have as we live under the Lord's yoke? What did you jot down? Anything from these verses you see, Diana?
I said overall, I said acceptance with humility.
Mm-hmm. Good. Acceptance with humility. Knowing that God is God and we are not. That he knows the 10,000 things he's doing in our life and we don't.
Is to wait patiently for his timing.
Yes. Wait patiently, wait quietly, we have right here.
Yeah, that he will do the work that he needs to do the work in us, to sanctify us, to change us.
Yeah. Another word we could use for wait quietly would be patient. Mm-hmm. Anybody in here struggle with being patient? You guys were really quick to raise your hands this time.
Because we weren't patient about it.
We weren't patient. Yeah, it's funny, you know, most of you know we have 6 kids, and so people will say, oh, you must be so patient. I'm like, no, 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 that's why I have 6 kids. The Lord is still, I heard that. The Lord is still very much at work. It's still a construction zone over here. So quiet acceptance of the Lord's will could be another way you could say how we are to bear the yoke. Acceptance of that training, that discipline, that God using whatever he wants in our lives. And you know what? Sometimes your trials may not actually be for you. It's possible your trials could be so that others who are watching you can see God glorified in you. So when we end up down in the trash can of despair, how are we being an encouragement to our sisters and our family and our children around us if we aren't choosing to have a quiet waiting on the Lord, trusting that he's going to bring that trial to fruition in our lives as he desires? So you were to look up 2 Chronicles 33:12, probably not a book of the Bible you crack overly often. So that was good. You got to dust off that book in your Bible or on your phone. So what did 2 Chronicles 33:12 focus us on in the attitude?
Humility.
The humility aspect, yep. And prayer shows our humility. So that's a good gauge for you if you're like, I think I'm humble, but you know what they say, as soon as you know you're humble, you're not. So you can gauge your humility by how often you are running to your Heavenly Father in prayer. How quick are you to pray? Job 42:5-6. What was the underlying attitude we saw there?
Repentance,
yeah. A repentance to God. When there are hard trials, we may wonder, is this discipline or is this a testing? It's a great opportunity to check your heart, to repent, just like before communion service. That's why we announce it, so that you can be thinking, oh, I want to make sure that I am prepared and ready for that. So in Job, our attitude was one of repentance to God. And I even added in mine, I don't know if some of you did too, just admitting God's greatness. So praising his character is a great place for your attitude to be, especially in the midst of tragedy and trial. Luke 15:18-19. What did you see there?
Repentance, humility.
Yeah. So in Job, it talked about a repentance that was being displayed to God. And even in Luke 15, repenting to one another. Mm-hmm. Humility. And I even wrote down for Luke 15, getting up and going. So there's an action, which again, I underline some of our actions here. When we've talked about Psalm 37 in the past, we've talked about the verbs, the actions. So the problem that often drains us down into the bottom of that smelly trash can of despair, is we're not doing the things that we could be doing, keeping busy, focusing on the Lord, serving Him, repenting, being humble, praying, looking to His attributes and not looking at our circumstances. Those are things we can be busy doing. And then Luke 18:13. What's the underlying attitude?
God's mercy and loving kindness.
Good.
And asking for it.
Yes. So again, prayer. Asking God for His mercy and kindness. It's good to remember that we are sinners. Every good thing we have, any season of warm breezes and not trials necessarily, is better than we deserve. Because at the end of the day, we each deserve hell. But God in His kindness bestows common grace upon all mankind. And then for those who are believers, saving grace, eternal grace. So, coming under the yoke, there were some things that I did not read last week that I wanted to. I'm going to start with some quotes from the Matthew Henry commentary that Linda sent me, which was helpful. So, Lamentations 3, 21 through 26, focusing in on, again, what is this yoke that we are to have, all those attitudes we just talked about, while we have this yoke around our neck. Again, remember, regardless, there's a yoke. It's the yoke of sin and slaves to sin, or it's the yoke of obedience to Christ. But here it seems to be meant of the yoke of affliction. Many have found it good to bear this yoke in their youth. It has made those humble and serious. It has weaned the youth from the world, who otherwise would have been proud and unruly, and as a bullock, unaccustomed to the yoke. So we did touch on that last week. If you never were trained, and then you had to start coming under the discipline, it's harder. And so it is commentary in the scripture that it is easier to learn when you're young and to train. And we talked quite a bit about that. But what a focus. Coming under the yoke of affliction from God, when we are seeking to come under it, so to speak, the attitudes it should bring forth would be a humility and a sobriety towards the things of God, and it will help wean us from the world. I'm willing to bet most every one of us still has things that we need to be weaned of from the world. Again, Matthew Henry says, we must keep silence under the yoke as those that have borne it upon us, not willfully pulling it down upon our own necks, but patiently submitting to it when God lays it upon us. When those who are afflicted in their youth accommodate themselves to their afflictions, fit their necks to the yoke, and study to answer God's end in afflicting them, then they will find it good for them to bear it, for it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who are thus exercised in it. James talks about wisdom from above as peaceable fruit as well. So it is good for us, and the more you practice putting yourself under the trial instead of kicking and screaming, you will see the goodness in it far sooner and far more. As with anything you practice well, it will become more second nature, and you'll be quicker to run to the Lord and less easy to fall down into the trash can of despair. There were some things from MacArthur that I wanted to read. I thought this was intriguing. And he said in a sermon on this passage, you know, I think Jesus probably made a lot of yokes when he was a carpenter. In Palestine, yokes were made out of wood. The ox were brought, measurements were made, the yoke was roughed out, the ox was brought back. It was finished so that it perfectly fit the ox or the team of oxen. What is a yoke? Well, the Jews use this phrase. The yoke means submission. So what you're saying in this salvation is that I am submitting everything to you. Everything in a way that can actually be described as wearing the yoke. Not bucking against it, right? But fitted to you and you are wearing it. In some Jewish circles, that was a common phrase. To take a yoke meant to be one of the followers of a certain teacher. And the Lord is saying, let me be your teacher. See it there? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Be my disciple. That's why the good words of Matthew 28 in the Great Commission are so strong on the issue of submission and obedience. You remember the words, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. There's repentance, there's faith, and there's submission. The submission doesn't save you. The submission is part of the willingness. It's the transformation that then begins to produce the obedience. Well, this is just another yoke. Yes, but notice what he said. You're going to like my yoke, for I am gentle and humble in heart. How beautiful is that? It won't be like the yoke you've been wearing, because I'm gentle and humble in heart. God will not oppress you. 1 John 5:3 says, his commandments are not burdensome, they are joyous. Think back to the last trial that you had, maybe the one that you used for your homework assignment tonight when you were thinking about it. And if you were kicking and screaming against the trial that God brought your way, and I think about the last big one that I had, and afterwards when I came through it and I was like, oh, why do I question him like that? And it draws up in me this desire that, okay, next time I want to glorify him better, because I can see all the ways I failed in that trial. Next time I want to do it in a way that honors him. So hopefully you can look back on those sufferings that he's brought your way and ways that you failed and consider how you can do it in a more God-honoring way where you come under it and wait quietly in the trial for him. Let's see. All right, let us go back to our homework page, question 22. What further ways can we show that same heart response to the Lord according to verse 30? So verse 30, let him give his cheek to the one who strikes and let him be filled with insults. Interesting. So what further ways can we show that quiet waiting, humility, repentance, acceptance, joy for the mercy that God gives us in this kind of trial? Yes, Gail.
Hi, Joe. Now, patiently enduring suffering as though it's for our good from the Lord himself.
Yes.
And not complaining.
Right.
That's the silent part.
Is not complaining something that's been rattling through your minds in this study? All right. Who else would like to share from that? Sue?
I just, from the same part of that Matthew Henry commentary, I pulled this out because it really struck me. Thoughts of the evil of sin and of our own sinfulness will convince us that it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. And it's kind of like, okay, I'm in a trial now, but what do I really deserve?
Yep. Yep, that phrase, we're better than we deserve, is super helpful. Yeah. Or when Pastor Eric was preaching through the book of Job, and he said, we're not to ask ourselves, what if this happens, but even if this happens. What name whatever it is you really don't want to happen. Even if this happens in my life, I will glorify God. I will come in quiet acceptance and humility before his will. Because when I look back, In my life, I see undeserved blessing after undeserved blessing, after mercy, after compassion, after loving kindness. He has always been faithful. Great is his faithfulness, as the author said. What are some other answers that you came up with from this dark verse 30? It doesn't sound fun. Give your cheek to the one who strikes and be filled with insults. What else could we say from that verse to show the right attitude? Diane?
I said not to fight back against abuse from man.
Mm-hmm. Because we don't know what God's doing. He could be teaching them something, and when they see your quiet acceptance or your trust in God, that could be such a shining light.
In 1 Peter 2:23, entrust yourself to him who judges righteously. We don't need to seek revenge. We don't need to respond to their evil deeds. God judges righteously.
Mm-hmm.
It reminded me of 1 Peter 3:4, where we are told that we're not supposed to have external, like our focus shouldn't be our external appearance, but the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. And I just love Thayer's definition of that word, gentle.
Mm-hmm.
It says it's mildness of disposition, gentleness of spirit, meekness. It says meekness toward God is that disposition of spirit in which we accept his dealings with us as good, and therefore without disputing or resisting. In the Old Testament, the meek are those wholly relying on God rather than their own strength to defend against injustice. Thus, meekness toward evil people means knowing God is permitting the injuries they inflict, that he is using them to purify his elect, and that he will deliver his elect in his time. Mm-hmm. Gentleness or meekness is the opposite to self-assertiveness and self-interest. That's what our whole culture preaches, self-assertiveness. It stems from trusting God's goodness and control over the situation. The gentle person is not occupied with self at all. This is a work of the Holy Spirit and not the human will.
Hmm. That is a good piece to chew on there. Wow. So the primary thing that gets in the way of this gentle spirit, from what Linda was just reading, which we know is all over the scripture, is preferring ourselves, is what I heard in what you were reading there. We get focused on what we don't like, what we don't want, what's hard for us, instead of recognizing who God is, what he says he's doing, and what he says the end results will be. We need to trust in those truths and those promises. Yeah.
If we think about who is our perfect example also, and who should have, could have easily defended himself, I mean, what does it say? He got all those accusations. He didn't even open his mouth.
That's right. Jesus is our ultimate example of verse 30. He was reviled, he was literally stricken, he was insulted, and yet he was utterly perfect. Not one of us can say we don't deserve it in some way, because we are sinners, and he was not a sinner whatsoever. So this verse is not calling us to do anything more than what Christ did. And he calls us to be holy as he is holy. One of the things that I wrote down on this one was to offer ourselves up to his dark providences. We are ready to jump on board the cruise ship into the Bahama breezes of life. We would love that. But what about when he says, no, no, I'm going to walk you through the valley of the shadow of death, but I am going to be with you. I'm going to comfort you. I'm going to get you through to the other side, no matter how dark it does seem. And when you look at this book, let alone the beginning of this chapter, and the wretchedness that Jeremiah was feeling and going through, even as one who was not responsible for this consequence, we see that there is joy in coming under the trial, submitting one's heart to gentle acceptance, and to not respond in kind to those who may come against you. So we need to offer ourselves up to the dark providences, again, like Job says, should we accept good from the Lord and not evil, or not hard, not dark providences as well? He is the Lord. Question 23, what is the hope of every tried and troubled believer when they respond with humility and submission to the Lord's workings in their lives? Okay, so we've talked about accepting the dark providences. We've talked about who God is in the midst of it and what he's doing. We've talked about the attitude we need to have. So now the question is, what is the hope of every tried and troubled believer when they respond with humility and submission to the Lord's working in their lives? What's one of the ways we can find hope in this?
Focusing on his character, his loving, compassionate, merciful character, and the fact that he doesn't, you know, that there is an end in sight and that we will be the better off when we get through it, and that he will be with us while we go through it.
Yes.
He's making us holy, and even Jesus had to learn through suffering. I don't get that, but the Bible says it, so it has to be true.
Yes.
So I guess suffering has a work that we all get to participate in, like it or not.
Yeah. Yeah, whenever I think of James 1, 2 through 4, when it says, count it all joy when you endure various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And I always think it should say, like, godliness there, but it says endurance. And then the scripture says that Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising its shame, but was able to sit down at the right hand of the Father. And so we see endurance as a common theme that we are to seek in our trials. Did you raise your hand again?
Well, you just reminded me when you mentioned earlier about patience, and you have 6 kids, and yeah, I have 5, but my second one was Breach born, and he's 40-something now, and I can't believe one of us isn't dead, because I never thought I'd see that he'd survive or I'd survive it. But anyway, I used to pray for patience all the time. God, please give me patience, give me patience, give me. I prayed that for years. And then I read the scriptures one day that they come through trials, and patience comes through trials and tribulations.
You're like, well, that explains
God, I'm good at the patience. Let's try a little piece of it. I'm good. No more.
Yeah, we, Mark and I used to have people laugh at us, you know, don't pray for patience, you're definitely going to have another child. Yep, yep, there they all are. Patience 1 through 6. All right, what else is the hope for each of us in our trials when we respond with humility? So we see God's hand of compassion behind the trial.
It's helpful to know that he doesn't do it willingly. Mm-hmm. I just love that picture. Because as much as I would like to say that I never willingly spanked my kids, it would be a lie.
Yes.
I didn't like it or enjoy it, and I knew I had to do it. But sometimes it was like, you need to learn. But to know that God doesn't ever do it willingly, that it hurts him at the same time that he's hurting us, but he knows it's for our good.
Yeah.
And I just find that really helpful in a trial.
Yes. Yeah, that is super encouraging. Go ahead, Gail.
So piggybacking on what she just said, when I was listening to last week's, because I missed it last week, at my daughter's on vacation, I'm watching her kids, and my two middle school granddaughters were there, and I'm trying to train them because my daughter thinks it's mean to make them take care of their responsibilities, you know, pick up your clothes and, you know, do this, that. Anyway, I was listening to you while I'm unwillingly but having to be stern with them because they're like grumbling, they don't want to work, and because they never had to, they're lazy basically. And you're preaching on my phone on the dresser saying, better to teach them when they're young. You
know? You're like, amen!
Yeah, that's all I can think about because my little five-year-old, their little brother, can I help? And he'd take the garbage out with me and he'll rake. I mean, the kid loves to work alongside me, but he's five. Mm. But the girls are like, they'd rather lay on their beds on their devices, you know, and do nothing. And I'm like, oh boy. So, but what you were saying, Linda, was how I felt. I would like to spoil them rotten, which, of course, I do bribe them. You're going to help, and then I'm going to give you money, and we're going to go shopping. So that they
two for one.
But when they were grumbling, I was like, I didn't want to be the mean Gigi. They call me Gigi Grandma Gail. I don't want that. I don't want to have to be disciplining and, you know, stern and all of that. So I get that God doesn't really want to have to be strong-arming us. He'd much rather us say, what can I do now to please you, you know?
Yeah.
Not,
but just like this situation, you know what's good for those, your grandkids. You know it's good for them to learn to work hard because adult life is not going to be laying on our beds on our phones.
Which is what you were preaching, basically, on the phone on the dresser while I was holding their clothes.
So he does not, grieve us willingly. And he has a hand of compassion. These are our aspects of hope. Anything else? It's really quiet right here, girls. Anyone have anything?
I just like the part where it said he will not reject forever.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, what does that do? Give you hope.
Right. When we know there's an end in sight, we are more apt to persevere. And it does say clearly right there, recognize it is not forever and ever. Mm-hmm. Yep. And along with, I think the first comment was about God's character, and so we saw his compassion, but also his loving kindness is abundant. So we think about his compassion, his loving kindness, his mercies never fail. What conditional statement using if or through is listed in verses 31 to 33? There's a little grammar question here for you. So if
he causes grief.
Good. Then
he will have compassion.
All right. So if he causes grief to you, he promises, ladies, sisters, that he will have compassion on you. For he does not willingly afflict you, but he does so because he knows it's good for you and for me. And when I look back on the trials and I say, you were right. You were right, God. I needed that. And I'm so thankful for the growth. I'm thankful I'm not the 10-year-old I once was, you know, even if you speak spiritually. You know, I'm glad I'm not the baby Christian anymore. I'm glad I'm not the toddler Christian. I'm glad I'm not the, you know, preteen Christian. You know, to look and to see these are the trials and the griefs that I had to walk through to become mature and to be strengthened. So that as trials come, I can be more of a shining light of truth and trust and faith than dragging everyone around me into my trash can of despair with me. Can you think of times when you've been with people and they're just like sucking you down into the trash can of despair? Because that's where they are in the trial. And you're just like trying to climb your way back out because it's ugly and you know that God isn't being honored. But what a blessing it will be when you share with others, this is the trial and this is what I'm learning and this is how I'm hoping in God, or this is where I'm weak, please pray with me. That can be such an example to others, and it means that your heart is seeking to have the right attitude of coming under the trial in that quiet acceptance. What other promises are given in those same verses? We have already touched on these things, but what did you jot down there? The promises that the trials will not what?
Last forever.
Not last forever. Hallelujah. Now, that may not mean that you're going to be healed of your physical pain before you die. It may not mean that, right? A couple weeks ago, we talked about how the truisms of the scripture, they don't mean you're going to be healthy, wealthy, blessed, and wise here on earth. But God is saying your eternity is going to be amazing. Your earthly life may not be the prosperity gospel. You may have physical pain and trials your whole life. You may have loss after loss after loss. But it is not forever as a believer. That is hope. Eternity is going to be without tears, without sadness, without sorrow. It's going to be joyful and with our Father. So we know, even if this life is hard, this life is just a speck in the grand scheme of eternity, a vapor, as Ecclesiastes says. Okay? What promises are given? It will not last forever. He will have
compassion.
Compassion. We all like when people have compassion with us. We don't like when they're hard on us, especially when we're down.
That is rakam. And it means to love deeply, have mercy, or have tender affection.
Tender affection.
Really brings out.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Tender affection from our Father, who both trains us with discipline and trials, and has a tender affection for us in it. So he's allowing it, and he's there to be your comfort, like a good shepherd. Remember we talked about how opposite Ecclesiastes was from Psalm 23? So it's good to go back to Psalm 23 and go back to, but who is our shepherd, and what is he ultimately doing? And then we know that he does not afflict, what was the word?
Willingly.
Willingly. So I think we have hammered that one pretty good, that he is not doing it because he thinks it's fun to watch you squirm. He's not the big bully in the sky.
The other thing, when I looked up willingly, it said without cause.
Mm.
Like, in other words, there's a reason.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Suffering is never for nothing.
Right.
Suffering is never for nothing. What about the phrase, God won't give you more than you can handle? Let's talk about that one for a second. Have any of you ever felt like you had more than you could handle?
Oh, yeah.
So what is the actual truth when it says in, it's 1 Corinthians, right? I get confused between first and second sometimes. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation, provide a way of escape so that you will be able to bear it.
Right. Which seems opposite. Like, a way of escape sounds like you're getting out of it, but then, no.
So that you will be able to
endure it, yep.
Uh-huh. So that verse is what has prompted the phrase, God won't give you more than you can handle. Who can correct that theologically? My hands smell like turkey.
More than you can handle with his help.
With him, yeah. Correct. Correct. So I wanted you to think about that. He will give us more than we can handle. We need to be dependent upon him.
Mm-hmm.
So it is in him, it is with him, it is through him that we are able to get through our trials, that we are able to bear up, that we're able to do it willingly, that we're able to trust he's not joyfully harming us, that we can have hope that it will not last forever, that we can trust his character. So keep in mind, it is him in us, him with us, him through us, him in us, again, that allows us to bear up under. All right, let's back up a bit and see what we have so far. Are there circumstances in your life in which you have felt just like Jeremiah from verses 1 through 18? Now, this is a yes or no question, but I'm hoping you won't just give a yes or no. The first week when I asked, have any of you been in such a hard tragedy? And about two of you, maybe even not people here tonight, two of you raised your hand and said, yes, I have been in something excessively wretched to handle. But in these questions, I hope that you were able to think about just a very hard trial or your most recent one, whichever one is fresh. But have you ever felt like Jeremiah in any sort of trial? I'm not asking if it's like a big trial in the grand scheme of trials now, but in your own life, have you ever struggled with thoughts like Jeremiah is struggling with here? Would anyone like to expound? Okay, let me ask this. How many of you have struggled as Jeremiah, but you see growth? In your trials, you're recognizing you're responding better than you used to. Okay, good. So we'll move on from that question. Did you want to say something, Linda?
I will share.
Okay, thank you. Thank you.
Since we have time.
Yes.
About 16 years ago, I went through a trial. I don't need to get into the nitty-gritty details. We purchased a franchise. The guy who sold it to us did it fraudulently. He remained in and was actually extremely abusive. It was the hardest year of my life. Actually made my hair go curly. Seriously, I had stick straight hair until that year. Jenny did too. It involved the whole family, and it was horrible. And I remember getting to the point, because the pressure, neither Jim nor I could eat. It was just constant pressure. And I remember getting to the point of sitting before the Lord with no more words. There just were no more words. I didn't know where to go, what to do. I clung to Psalm 37. That was I just kept reading it over and over, and it would make me cry. And I remember sitting and thinking, you know, God, you said that, you know, you took your son through this, and so are you not willingly going to give us all things? But the only thought that came to my mind was, you afflicted your son so severely. Who am I to think that I should not go through severe trials? Mm-hmm. So it would kind of flip that on its head. Mm-hmm. But I remember being very aware of God's presence, sitting that day and just sitting and being aware. And it took us a long time to come out of that. It took us an ugly lawsuit, which we won, and then he fled the country, and so we never saw any of the money that he owed us. I mean, it was just this big, long, and it took years before you could mention the business or the man who had done this to us without me crying or Jim getting angry. Mm-hmm. And now, 16 years past that, we look back and we both see that we are absolutely completely different people mm-hmm. for having gone through that mm-hmm. and that God was faithful. And it's kind of interesting because if you read Psalm 37 and it talks about the wicked man spreading himself like a luxuriant tree, and that was this man. He had an internet presence. He had all these plans. He was going to franchise this business, and he was a liar and a cheat and just a wicked man. And it's funny because he fled the country and
I did manage to find him somewhere on the internet, and it was ugly. Like, he had some lawsuit, or he was trying to get SSI or something. It was just like, I thought, you know, the Lord preserved our family. Mm-hmm. He preserved our home. He preserved our staple business. Took us through all of this, made up for the years the locust had eaten, and this man who was wicked and is no more. There's like, there's nothing of him left. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, the Lord, only the Lord could do that, you know? And just the character difference in Jim and me, just being completely different people now, I see it as my biggest growth. You know, and to be able this far out after crying for years over it, just being so torn up after going through the abuse and everything, to look back and go, I would not trade that for anything because of what God accomplished in it. Mm-hmm. And so it kind of gives me so much boldness when it comes to facing anything because I just have that complete confidence that God will do good, will bring about good, will change, it's whatever God wants to do. Mm-hmm. You have it. It's yours, God. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, it's, I'm really thankful. That's the end of the day.
Yeah. And in the midst of it, before the moment when you had no words, it's very hard to see how it will ever be something you would be thankful for.
Yeah. It took years.
Yeah.
It really did because we had to see just how changed we really were. Like, I remember coming out of it immediately following when the business was halted, the lawsuit had started, and all that, and I was suddenly free. And I remember going, I don't even know who I am. Because I had gone into this with one set of ideas about myself and my abilities and everything. And I came out the other side and I was like, I couldn't talk to anybody. Like for months and months, I just was like, I don't even know who I am. God had stripped so many wrong concepts of my abilities and pride and everything. He had so stripped it away. It was just, it was shocking. Mm-hmm. It was really shocking. So I'm just thankful. I just wish it didn't take so many years before I had that happen. I wish it had happened when I was younger. You know?
In your youth.
Yeah.
You wanted the yoke in her youth. It didn't happen.
What would you say is probably the best result in you, or you and Jim?
I still struggle with pride and arrogance, but none of you knew me before. I look back. So disgusting. So absolutely disgusting, confident in all my abilities. I spent the whole year being beaten down and failing at absolutely everything, like shockingly failing where I had never had that happen before. Mm. God just stripped everything away and said, you want to know who you are? I'll show you who you are. Mm. And he did. And it was...
Ouch.
Yeah, ouch. But I look back and go, like, I don't want to be that person. I still have work to do, but it was like, take a giant leap forward, you know. And, and for Jim, just... he always wanted to get out of the business that he had, and then he bought this other business, and it opened his eyes to how good he had it. Mm-hmm. And so he turned around and threw himself into his business. He had it for 10 or 12 years, and it was just flailing. And threw himself into it with a new love and fervor, and today we look at it and go, like, I never imagined, you know, that it would be so big and successful and everything, but that was just the change in him and his attitude toward it. So there were just, like, life-changing, you know, and then it affected all our children, too. Mm-hmm. The things that they went through, the things that it exposed were amazing. So,
such a helpful example, Linda. Mm-hmm. Really thankful for you sharing that with us. So as you think about your own story in whatever level it may be, and whatever it is what God has allowed, whether it may not seem the same as what Linda has gone through or whether it's seemed worse, God is giving to each one of us exactly what each one of us needs individually, differently. How has your soul been bowed down under the weight of these trials and difficulties? If we look at verses 19 and 20, Jeremiah wrote, "Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me." Has your soul been bowed down under the weight of trials and difficulties? Some of you are nodding yes. I was thinking, let me see what verse, I think it's 16, said, "He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes." And that visual of words, more of eating gravel, is hard to read, hard to picture. But I was just thinking about how ironic it was that when I was going through a tough trial this past year, I was picturing the book Pilgrim's Progress, knowing that as Christian traveled on the road to the Celestial City, there were things that went really well and there were things that did not go well at all. There were times he took himself off the path and there were times when things came at him and were a trial or an attack. And I was picturing, I could see myself, so to speak, I'm always telling you how I'm visual. I could see myself like, here's the path that I'm supposed to be walking, and I'm laying over here on the side, face down. It's like rocks poking into my cheek. Like I knew that's where my soul was. It's funny because I just pictured Pilgrim's Progress. But Pilgrim's Progress is a picture of our life in Christ and our walk as we tread this earth as aliens. Again, we are strangers here, aliens on our way to our eternal home. And God sent a trial, and I laid down in the gravel on the side without hope. That's what I don't want to do again, because my King is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. And but when I read this, and I was thinking, oh, look, see the scripture? We're all similar, right? And so reading that about the gravel, I'm like, oh yeah, those were the exact words I used. I was laying over there down on the ground. Does anyone else have something that you could share to just encourage us about a time when you were bowed down under the weight of trials and difficulties and how you've processed through that?
I wouldn't say it's a specific time, but I would say that as I have experienced very low, facing the dirt, put myself, you know, straight in it. Even in those times, you still see the familiarity in other people who have done the same thing. The Holy Spirit is so amazing to be able to link people around you with, you know, just different encouragements that can recognize where you're at because they've been there and have maybe just gone through it, or you know, or you are experiencing it and you can see something for someone else, you know, coming along the path for them and how they're starting to lose hope. And you know, so I mean, it's so refreshing to be able to have a vantage point of coming through something, but also, you know, the ability to remember what it's like going through it, to encourage others. And just how familiar the Holy Spirit is when you listen to other people's stories. Like, I'm listening to Linda, and I'm like, as you ask the question, like, you know, did you experience this? And I'm like, oh, I remember that. I mean, in my own life and business, the lawsuits, the, you know, the, all that kind of stuff, you're like, oh, I totally forgot about that, because the Lord, you know, brings you out of certain things. But to be able to hear the experiences that she had that are so familiar with the same things that the Holy Spirit was doing in our lives at the same time with some of those situations, or you talk to people about their marriages and struggles, and then you can go, oh, wow, what a blessing that we've come through this in our own marriage, or you hear about their teenage children, or, you know, just all those things.
Yeah.
It is such a blessing to be able to see that in, and just a, just an assurance of his work in your life and in others.
That's right. Because if he loves us, he promises to discipline us. So it's really, when we're in trials, it's God proving his love for us. Mm-hmm. But that's such a good point, Robin, that our trials are, when we go through them, we now have a compassion for others and a way to minister to them. And so it increases our ministry to one another. It increases our words, even, so to speak. When you have gone through a similar trial, not that you have to, you know, when our pastors do counseling, they can't have experienced everything to understand what we're going through. Only Christ can do that. You know, our pastors will never be female, you know, but yet they have the Word of God that is true. They have the Holy Spirit, like you said, and the wisdom to show that compassion in hard trials. But what a gift for you to go through a trial, to look back and see what God did, and then to find a brother or sister in the Lord who is going through something similar and be able to minister to them specifically. That is such a gift for us and to one another. Such a sweetness to say, I've seen God be faithful in this situation, and I know he'll be faithful with you if you can look up and see, and I'll run this race with you and help you and walk alongside you. It's another encouragement to me from the book of Pilgrim's Progress. Christian never walked alone. He never walked alone. He always had someone walking the path with him. It's on the next page. Have you been trying to think on the truths found in verses 21 through 24? These are our favorite verses of the book, of the chapter. It will not hurt us to hear them again and again. So I'm going to read them. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Let's see. No, I don't have it today. But again, you look. It's so helpful to look for the action, because often when we're in a trial, we freeze and we get to this point of inaction. And in 21, it says, call this to mind. I will have hope. There's two actions right there. Then a recognition of the Lord's character, his steadfast love, his mercies that he promises will never end, his refreshing each morning, a fresh mercy for each new day, his ongoing large faithfulness, and then our soul preaching to us. We need to be preaching to ourselves. Self, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will hope in him. Remember, if you're ruled by emotions, they're going to carry you all over. Remember that emotions are just indicator flags. They're warnings. Something's going on. You need to look for what's going on here. But it doesn't say, take this flag and follow it to the ends of the earth. No, they're warning indicators to help you look and see what's going on spiritually in your soul, what's going on physiologically, etc. And then we need to preach truth to emotions that are not lining up with truth. Should I be fearing right now? No. Should I be doubting God? Should I be in the trash can of despair? Should I be depressed? Should I be hopeless? Should I be questioning God's character? Of course, the answer to all those are no. So if you are doing one of those things, You come here to verse 24. Soul, the Lord is your portion. Therefore, I will hope in him. I will call this to mind. I will have hope. So what are some things that you have been thinking about these truths from verses 21 to 24? What is something perhaps you jotted down from question 28 that you can encourage the rest of us with? Sue?
I have a hard time sometimes remembering, like, after the fact, after a trial, a lot of times you can look back and see how good God was and how he was there through, with you, through the trial, but a lot of times you don't see it till afterwards. And I guess my thing is, I need to recall those times and not repeat them, because but I'm thankful God is very gentle as he reteaches me something that I should have learned the first time around. And so that's one of the things that struck me was, like, I had, when our mom was sick, I was very prideful in that I could handle everything. And my siblings were like, oh, we'll help you, we'll do this, we'll do that. No, no, I got it. And God showed me different. I got sick, I couldn't get out of bed for a couple days, thought I was having a heart attack, whatever. Anyway, I was like, yeah, be humble, and they're offering, take the help. And I thought, and like you said, when you think you're humble, you're not. And I thought I had that pretty much down, under control, whatever. And then this last hot summer, had another incident that I ended up in the hospital, and again, it comes to pride. It's like, I can do this, I got this. Mm. And God shows you, no, you don't, and you need to depend on me.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm thankful that his lessons are, I mean, somebody might say, okay, that wasn't an easy lesson, but it could have been so much worse. And at the time, I was like, yeah, okay. In it, I actually realized, okay, I need to learn this lesson. And so hopefully I will and have. But I find looking back and remembering and seeing how God is faithful, how he's gentle, how his loving kindness is there, even though this is he's training us, but he's doing it in such a loving, gentle way. And I don't know, that just really struck me and stood out.
Yeah. What are some of the ways that we can help ourselves remember? Anyone have ideas?
Come to Bible study.
We'll put it in your face.
Keeping prayer journal.
Okay, keep a journal. Mm-hmm. Prayer journal. Christina?
As Sue was talking about how we look back on our trials and we realize what we were learning as we were going through it, essentially. Basically, my Matt and my marriage has been a series of hills and valleys. In the ups and downs, I've done a lot of that over the years, looking back and seeing what I should have learned and then growing more. And since I've moved here, it's pretty much just been a valley. And it's been a lot of growth and a lot of sorrow and a lot of verses 1 through 18. And I'm learning to see it in the trial. And that's really hard when you don't stop. And just meditate on God's word and give him time to just speak to you. Oh, I've been so busy my whole life talking to God.
Mm.
And even when I think I'm listening, and even when I think I'm reading my Bible, I'm not. I'm just looking for answers. I'm looking for a solution. I'm trying to fix it myself. Mm. Trying to get there, make it better. And I'm finally at a point where I'll come to it. Please, Lord, don't bring hell down on me. But I'm finally at a point where, like, when the little things hit me, I don't fall apart. Like, my brother had a heart attack last Friday. He's only 50. He's been my best friend my whole life. And I thought I would fall apart. But God. And when I have interactions that are less than pleasant with other people in my life, I'm able to just be slow to speak because I've finally learned that I really know nothing and have nothing to bring except anything that I can bring out of God's word that I can speak into a situation. So I guess just being quiet, being still, and letting the Holy Spirit speak through you would be my takeaway for the past year.
Thank you for sharing that with us, Christina. It can be very challenging when you do move to a new place and the trials abound. And there's such a... it's unsettling. And would you say, Christina, are you able to say yet that you're thankful for the growth?
Absolutely. Yes. The things that the Lord reveals to us through our trials might be painful to see, but I used to have girls that I'd disciple back in Washington, and I'd always say, if you're sitting in your dirty diaper, do you want me to tell you? Or do you not know what you said or not?
Let's tell each other.
Yeah.
Let's do it.
Tells us.
Yeah.
And it's unpleasant.
Mm-hmm. Well,
I'm sorry. The other thing I was going to say about helps to remember is we have each other. And I know my sister can remind me. I said something about playing an extra game of pickleball the other day, and she said to me, I'm not making another trip to the ER. And I was like, no, I totally get it. And, you know, we need those around us who hold us accountable and remind us, and also remind us of how good God is.
How can we get to that point, though, with other people?
Well, I think the Bible study is a great step, and the prayer groups, I've been telling so many people about it because that's what the scripture says we're supposed to do, is bear one another's burdens and share one another's joys and that type of thing. Years ago, I shared this not too long ago with someone, I don't know here, about I had gone to an adult child of Alcoholics for Christ meeting 40 years ago or so. And they sat in small groups just like we're doing with the prayer groups. And I was, you don't have to talk, which was good because I was just, my first time, my sister drugged me there. And I was so shocked at how vulnerable and open everybody was about their burdens, about their failings and struggles. And the other people had been down the road. They had experienced that in the past. And they were like, yeah, well, here's what helped me along the way. And that's just what you're doing and what we're doing. And Christina, I'm sorry about your brother. I have a hard time hearing. I thought when they were praying earlier, they said about your brother's heart attack. Is he going to be okay? We hope and pray, right? Well, I'll be praying for him every day because I print off our little prayer cards and I pray for everybody every day. And then I get excited when I see the Lord answer our prayers because mm-hmm. I feel like we're doing what he told us to do mm-hmm. and that's how he likes to be involved in our midst. Mm-hmm. So I think, you know, getting to know each other intimately like this is a wonderful thing. And I love this church because you offer that exact thing that we're supposed to, you know, be part of, so that we can encourage and support one another.
Absolutely.
And I just want to say, you know how the Bible talks about faith, hope, and love? Uh-huh. That'll be here in the end, although he says, will faith be there? I lost hope one time. I'm not going to go into a long story, but I lost hope one time in a real critical trial in my life. And I'm telling you what, hope is a real thing. And so is faith and love, obviously. But hope, I think it's, you know, not talked about enough. So I'm really glad we're focusing on hope, focus hope. But because once I personally lost hope, there was no strength in me. And I think focusing our hope on the Lord and what he does and can do and will do, if we focus on him and maybe, you know, study scriptures that talk about hope and his character and all that and how he does deliver every time on his end. But hope is a big thing. Mm-hmm. And so when I think when we get discouraged and depressed or worried or whatever those fleshly things do to us, if we can find a way to focus on hope in the Lord, I think that's a real stronghold, a good one, that we can bolster ourselves up, you know, and get strengthened.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah, so as we seek to remember how God has been faithful to each one of us, as we share our lives with one another and we hear how God is being faithful in each other's lives, as we take opportunities to remind one another, to encourage one another, to live our lives vulnerably in front of each other, because not one of us has it all together. We are all dependent on the Lord. We all need him. We need each other. He tells us. And so the church and your sisters in Christ are a grace. They're a grace from God. And why would you run away from grace if it's offered to you? So through the gift of the Spirit, the opportunity to pray and depend, to trust in the promises, to find grace in living life on life, in obeying the one another's because it's a benefit to us mutually, to write down the things that God is doing and has done so that we don't forget, to talk about it with our children. I mean, this is what they did in the Old Testament times. They didn't have the notepad on their iPhone. They didn't have paper and pencil. They had to keep talking about it. And so it's something you can do in your family to talk about how has God been faithful. Even next week, as you sit around the table at Thanksgiving, talking about this is what the Lord is teaching me, or even this is the trial I've had this year, and that's the thing I'm most thankful for. I'm not sure that I've always put it that way as we share what we're thankful for, but to say I am thankful for what God has taught me this year in seeing his mercy, his faithfulness, the way that he has not taken away hope, because that's not what he does. He does give us hope. That is a gift from God. And eternity is indeed our hope. He is our reward. We have talked about he is our portion. What else do we need? It's our fleshliness that says these other things I need. But he alone is our portion, and he is all we need. And just to wrap up, have you been waiting, trusting, and looking for the Lord to rescue and help you as described in these verses? I hope that you wrote down yes. I pray that you are hearing God's truth from this chapter that we focused on in the last just short little, you know, study, especially for our church. Only a 5-week study? What? what a short but very poignant shot in the arm, so to speak, of preparing ourselves proactively or looking at our current trials and recognizing God's character, reminding ourselves of verses that we can run to that will spur us on to endurance in our trials, to bring us joy in it. to have our hearts learn to come under and to wait quietly, to trust the Lord, to look to Him as the yoke we want to wear, and to be encouraged by these truths. I have been very convinced in the last few weeks that I will never forget this chapter, that I will always remember when I hear the word Lamentations, that I'm going to remember the ugly scene, the hard trial, and yet the small little chunk here in the middle of God's faithfulness, of His mercy, of how in the darkest of times I need to depend on Him and trust on Him and recite His character, and to be an example even to each of you, my sisters, that I am learning what I'm reading in the scripture and applying it in my life. That we would each be that example to one another. So we have one more lesson next week and a whole bunch of verses.
Two weeks.
And, you know, chapter 3 actually goes 66 verses, and we all know why, because it's 3 verses for every letter of the Hebrew alphabet. But we are going to cut it short there on verse 38. So next week is just 4 more verses. In 2 weeks, we are going to look at the goodness of God and what our faith needs to be grounded in. So I pray that as you go through the next 2 weeks of, I have to be honest, a lot of people, when you say Thanksgiving, they kind of actually grimace, like their face kind of contorts because they're like, family, you know. If family is your trial, if family makes you have your face in the gravel, let this passage be in your heart that you will be a shining light of one who knows that God's mercies are new every morning. His faithfulness is great. He wants you to trust in Him and know that every person around your Thanksgiving table was sovereignly ordained by the Lord to be in your life. How can you intentionally be a light of Christ through what you've been learning? And if you don't even know what to say to them, just start telling them what you've learned in Lamentations chapter 3. So let's pray, and in 2 weeks, I really don't think any of you are going to show up next week. We'll be good. In 2 weeks, we will come back and wrap up verses 34 through 38. And what a sweet, sweet time it has been. And I'm so thankful for those of you who shared tonight and were vulnerable with us. And may the rest of us learn from you, be encouraged by you, and encourage you. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are abundantly thankful for the work that you have already done in our lives to save us from hell, Lord God, to choose us to be your daughters, Lord God, to be involved in one another's lives and in the lives of our families and friends and our home and our neighborhoods. And God, I pray that the way that we approach trials and the way that we accept them into our lap, so to speak, or put them around our neck as a yoke, Lord God, that we would come under it willingly, that our attitude would be one of humility, of trust, of acceptance, and that the words on our lips would be of praise to you for all you're doing in our lives. And Lord, when we fail, because we know that as humans we will, may we quickly repent, may we seek to turn and trust, and may we know that each trial you bring our way is never for nothing, but is for our learning, for others' learning, for your glory and your honor. Be with us this Thanksgiving season. May our hearts truly be thankful for all the things that you have given us that we do not deserve, and may we truly be refreshing to others around us as your words come from our lips. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.